today's the Black History Month message with a health focus. So glad to be with you for this message. We're going to get right into it. Lots to cover. Our scripture reading is going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. The scripture says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." A message this Sabbath is entitled Liberation Lifestyle. Liberation Lifestyle. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I ask once again that you just make me a nail on the wall. And Lord, upon that nail, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard, Father. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we'll go to the book of Deuteronomy, and this is towards the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. So, liberation of the children of Israel happened after the 10 plagues shocked Pharaoh and his kingdom. They were let go, and they had been wandering for 40 years, and manna was falling. There was a cloud that guided them by day and a pillar of fire that sat over them by night. They'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And the leader for the children of Israel was a man named Moses. He was a prince of Egypt, raised in Pharaoh's house, spent the first 40 years of his life learning the ways of the Egyptians. He is believed to have been a great general and a great scholar. The Egyptians, you didn't stop learning until you were 40. That's when you started your trade. They took education very seriously. And so Moses was very well educated. And then he was re-educated by God 40 years watching sheep in the wilderness. Here we come to more the end of his life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and the Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palms unto Zoar." And God, and I believe this is a supernatural sighting, God takes him up on top of the mount Nebo, and he allows Moses, I believe, to supernaturally see the entire land, hundreds of miles of the promised land. Moses gets to see it from the perch on Nebo. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." 120 years, Moses has been in the struggle, 80 years directly with the children of Israel. And when he gets to the end, right at the border of the promised land, God says he cannot go in. Verse 5 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." And Moses dies right there. And what happens, of course, to Moses is that he disobeyed God. He struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And that sin was a grave sin. God took it as a challenge to him. And Aaron dies right away when that sin happens. And here now, Moses dies. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6 says, "And he buried him," God that is, "buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor." And look at what the last part of this verse says. "But no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day." No man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. No one knows where Moses was buried. Well, let's look at this a little bit. Well, when you look at it here, this is Mount Nebo up here in the red. You can see how he would have been able to see all of the promised land from this side of the Jordan. If you go to Israel and are able to cross into Jordan, this is the sign. You can see the Arabic. And this is Mount Nebo, Memorial of Moses. Interestingly enough, there's some Franciscan monks who control this, or like, you know, kind of guardians of this site that's holy to Christians, where they say Moses is buried. So they look at that here. So this is where Moses died, here on this mountain. But the Bible tells us, and we'll just get into this a little before we get into deeper into the talk. But what's fascinating is the Bible says no one could find a sepulcher. And I would imagine they would have looked for it. But the Bible tells us what happened. In the New Testament book of Jude, which is only one chapter, the 9th verse of that chapter says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you." What happened to Moses? Why they can't find his sepulcher is because he was raised from the dead by Michael the archangel, who fought with the devil. The devil was trying to say that Moses sinned. He does not deserve to get eternal life. He does not deserve to be resurrected. But Michael the archangel, who we also know is Christ Jesus himself, says, "The Lord rebuke you. God rebuke you." And that was it. Here's what Ellen White says. "Christ did not stoop to enter into controversy with Satan. He might have brought against him the cruel work which the deception had wrought in heaven, causing the ruin of a vast number of its inhabitants. He might have pointed to the falsehoods told in Eden that had led to Adam's sin and brought death upon the human race. He might have reminded Satan that it was his own work in tempting Israel to murmuring and rebellion which had wearied the long-suffering patience of their leader, and in an unguarded moment had surprised him into the sin for which he had fallen under the power of death. But Christ referred all to his Father, saying, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Jude 9. I like this. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 478. It says, "The Savior entered into no dispute with his adversary, but he then and there began his work of breaking the power of the fallen foe and bringing the dead to life. Here was an advance. Here was an evidence that Satan could not controvert of the supremacy of the Son of God. The resurrection was forever made certain. Satan was despoiled of his prey. The righteous dead would live again." And so we know for a fact that Moses is raised from the dead because he appears to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. Elijah never tasted death. Moses did. And they represent those at the second coming who will be translated, never knowing death like Elijah, and the righteous that died and will be resurrected. I'm just giving you this little commercial here just to remind you that death is not does not have full sway over the Christian. Those who die in Christ will live again. And Moses is one of those people. In fact, isn't it interesting? He was not allowed to go in and see the physical, earthly promised land of Canaan. Ah, but when Christ raised him from the dead and took him to glory, he could see the eternal promised land. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7 says it like this, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." And Moses was 120 years old when he died. Shocking. In fact, Moses didn't start his ministry till he was 80 years old. "His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." Someone sent me a clip of a man from Mesa, I'm assuming Mesa, Arizona. Maybe it's Mesa, California, but one of the Mesas. And he's 111 years old. A strict vegetarian, vegan man. African-American. Shocking. The man is in his right mind, running around, doing everything. Walks a mile every day. Just powerful. Something happens. Something God does. And I like what it says. It's not just that Moses lived 120 years. Because it's not, to God, it's not just about lifespan. It's about your health span. How long will you be able to be healthy to serve him? Moses served God right up until his last minute. Up until his last breath. The Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. How did Moses live so long and healthy? I'll cut to the chase. He lived a liberation lifestyle. He was liberated from Egypt. Egypt represents sin. Moses lived a liberation lifestyle. And let me tell you something. After being in bondage and slavery, the children of Israel had risk for certain diseases. So this being Black History Month, I'll just show you some statistics for African-American health. African-American are 50% more likely to have heart disease than our white brothers and sisters, 40% more likely to die at an early age from any cause. 19% could not afford to see a physician. That's from the Centers for Disease Control. When you look at three major disease entities here in the United States and around the world growing, high blood pressure, diabetes, and stroke, what's fascinating is if you look at this, the top bar, the darker like purple bar here, are African Americans. And what you see is at every age, high blood pressure is higher all the way through the lifespan until it really gets much higher between 50 and 64 years of age. Same with diabetes. Same with stroke risk. It climbs in your entire life. Something different happens. And this is really frightening and scary stuff if you start to think about it. Starts at childhood. In fact, the average life expectancy by race and ethnicity, the shortest living people in America are African Americans, with 75 according to this study. But it's 87 for Asian Americans. In Los Angeles County, when I worked for the health department in L.A. County, they did a study on life expectancy and ran some numbers and found that the average life expectancy from that point forward for an African-American male was 69 years, not even 70 years. But for Asian females, it was like 87 years. It may even have been higher than that. Huge disparity in life expectancy, and hard to compare men and women. Women often will live longer, but bottom line is there's a huge disparity in life expectancy. Moses lived to be 120 years of age. How did he do that? Well, there's a lot. I mean, this is only one part of what would normally be a series, but I'm going to focus on diet because I can't get into some of the other parts of this that I wanted to. But one of the things that he ate the way God prescribed. Moses followed God's instruction on what to eat. And here it is, Leviticus, here's part of it. There's a lot more to it, but two verses, Leviticus 7, 23 and 25, part of the law of Moses. It says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. Verse 25, for every person who eats of the fat of an animal, of which a food offering may be made to the Lord, shall be cut off from his people. So you were never supposed to eat the fat of an animal. That's profound. Because what have we found out? We'll get into a little bit about this. Meat and cancer, I have some strong evidence. This is the cancer research from the United Kingdom. It shows processed meats like hot dogs and bacon and salami are class 1 carcinogen, group 1 carcinogens, kind of like cigarettes are. That's pretty scary stuff. Group 2A carcinogens are like pork, beef, and lamb. So this is pretty shocking stuff because when you start to look at it, there's a lot of the things that a lot of people think they have to eat to be healthy. And in the two groups where of the highest risk of developing cancer, meat is in both of them. And one of the reasons is the Bible also says, and I should have stuck the verse in here, but the Bible also says you're not supposed to eat the blood of an animal because in the blood is the life of the animal. So you're not supposed to eat the blood of an animal. And what we found is that it's not just the fat of the animal. It's also the protein of the meat that breaks down into carnitine and then creates TMAO, which is pro-inflammatory, increased the risk of cardiovascular disease. We won't get into that. But the iron in the meat itself is also dangerous. So this is from Canada. It says, is iron in steak to blame for risk of Alzheimer's? Study suggests excess red meat bad for the brain. How does that happen? Well, the one thing is that heavy metals, even when I was back at Oakwood studying general chemistry, I remember one of the chemistry teachers, Dr. Hamer, way back then was saying he thinks it had a lot to do with heavy metals like aluminum. And I just read another article and one book I just read on the brain. It talks about how when you take in heavy metals, iron, zinc, aluminum, if it comes into your diet in certain forms, it actually begins to affect the brain and can increase the risk of Alzheimer's disease. This is why even when people have colds, they take tons of zinc all the time, you actually have to be careful. There may be some connection in this regard. But when you look at this, this study suggests excess red meat is bad for the brain. And it's because of the iron. And the iron in meat is easily absorbed. In fact, your body cannot control how much iron you take. So doctors will often tell you, oh, you're iron anemic, go eat meat. Because, yes, the meat will give you iron fast, but you can't control it. So you often wind up with extra iron. And so one of the reasons we think, you know, I've heard people postulate that women might live longer is because of their monthly menses. They actually get rid of excess iron that way. So iron and heavy metals are not good for you. Iron is also oxidizing, like iron rusts on your car. If it gets in your body, it also oxidizes. And when it oxidizes, it can cause damage and increase risk of things like cancer. The inflammation that comes in is linked with Alzheimer's. And this inflammation can come from certain foods, especially because the saturated fat in the meat actually allows for these toxins to come in. And there's a whole bunch of stuff on the brain and inflammation. But you can see for Alzheimer's sufferers, brain inflammation ignites a neuron-killing forest fire. And this may also be related to Parkinson's and other things. So, these heavy meat diets that Americans have combined with some other things may really be contributing to some of these neurological disorders and memory disorders that we see. And then one of the other things that's interesting is the study showed that it says here, lard lessened, why fat lubricates your appetite. That in fact, eating a saturated fat dulls the brain's response to key appetite hormones like leptin and affect useful in your in times of scarcity. They say evolution. We don't believe in evolution, but in times of scarcity, but not so much in a well-fed society. So when you take in a lot of fat, it actually stimulates your appetite and makes it harder for you to control your appetite. And you can see here one of the other problems with high levels of fat, particularly animal fat in the diet, is that it gets into the you create what we call intramyocellular lipids. That means you get fat inside our muscle cells. When fat gets inside the muscle cells, it blocks the insulin receptor. You see where the key is plugging in there? When that is blocked, the insulin can't open up to allow sugar to come in. Well, if sugar can't go into your cell, it stays in your blood. And then what does that mean? You get high blood sugar. That's diabetes. A lot of people don't know diabetes is actually a disease of fat messing with the insulin receptors more than it is just simply an increased intake of sugar. If you took in a lot of sugar and ran, you'd actually burn up all the sugar. Some of it would be stored as glycogen, or most of it would be stored as glycogen. But without the ability for the sugar to go into the cell, because of the way fat disrupts this, it causes problems. So one of the ways to reverse diabetes is to decrease specifically animal fats and oils, processed oils as well. So we also learned that when you eat diets high in saturated fat, it crosses the blood-brain barrier. You get fatty acid-mediated hypothalamic inflammation and what they call epigenetic programming. It actually begins to actually change how you function. We won't get into that too much, but I'll give you this one. And this one is really a scary one. For every quarter pound of beef, there are 100 million bacteria per quarter pound of beef. 100 million. And these endotoxins exist even after the meat is cooked or even placed in acid, like your stomach. Saturated fat and meat products help the endotoxins cross the gut into the bloodstream, causing all of this inflammation we're talking about, the inflammation that helps cause heart disease and strokes and maybe even dementia if it crossed the blood-brain barrier. And NutritionFacts.org, run by Michael Greger, certain foods such as meats appear to harbor bacteria that can trigger inflammation, dead or alive, even when the food is fully cooked. Moses lived a long time because Moses was eating manna when everybody else was craving quail and the meat and the flesh pots of Egypt. So meat consumption by ethnicity. So here's what gets interesting. Except for beef, African Americans eat more of every type of meat than most Americans do. Hard to read that out, but that's literally what this is saying. So it's a higher intake of meat, and a lot of it really is some of the poorest and argue poorest quality meats come from places like fast food joints and so forth, which is very high in fat, often high in hormones, high in salts, deep fried to give it even more fat, really causing problems. Here's what Ellen White says about this. She says, God chose to restrict the diet of the children of Israel for their good. He even promised them that he would take all sickness away from the midst of them if they would be obedient and follow him fully. He gave them angels' food morning by morning, but what a pitiful sight do we see in the camp of Israel. Men and women are weeping in the doors of their tents, and has heard the pitiful cry, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and did eat bread to the full." Our soul, say they, loatheth this light bread. That's the manna. God, for their good, restricted their diet, but they rebelled against God's requirements and thought themselves better able to choose their own food than God was to choose for them. And they would not submit to God's requirement. The result was disease and death in the wilderness. And here's what Ellen White says that's really profound, church. Just so will it be in modern Israel. God has given them the light upon health reform in these last days, that his people may reform their unnatural habits and come into a more healthful condition where their bodies and minds might be preserved in a good condition of health for their good in this world and their eternal happiness in the next world. Our Redeemer proposes to lead the people of God through to the heavenly Canaan if they will be led by him. We, in these last days, these truths are even more important. Notice Moses eats this way. Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, maybe even the book of Job. He's a great prophet, the Bible calls him, with great discernment. He's willing to sacrifice himself when the children of Israel act up and God is ready to wipe them out. He steps in. Moses is a powerful example. And so the devil knows that it's really that he in order for him to beat us, one of the ways he's going to try and do that is on the issue of appetite. So Great Controversy, page 338, says this. We must exert all our wisdom and subtlety. This is from the chapter where Satan himself is speaking. Ellen White is telling you what Satan says about God's people. Great Controversy, page 338. We must exert all our wisdom and subtlety to deceive and ensnare those who honor the true Sabbath. We can separate many from Christ by worldliness, lust, and pride. They may think themselves safe because they believe the truth, but indulgence of appetite or the lower passions will confuse judgment, destroy discrimination, and will cause their fall. And so Ellen White in the book Great Controversy basically says Satan understands that if he can get us on lust, which would have been another part of this series if we're doing this as a series, or if he can get us on appetite, it can cloud our judgment. We won't be able to discern things, and it'll cause us to fall. So, what does the devil do? Well, he's working to work through the reward pathways of the brain to get us addicted to certain things, so that we are powerless to shake it off. Romans 7, Paul says, "The good that I would, I do not; and that which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Our bodies are designed, and Dr. James Kyle, I say this in my health message all the time. Dr. James Kyle out in California, I heard him preach at Rubido many years ago, and he said, your body will conspire to kill you. It is because Satan has figured out how to hijack the reward systems of the human brain. And here's the thing, I don't get to talk about it today, but when you're stressed out, like many African Americans are, you're stressed out, you're struggling with life, you're dealing with issues other folk don't have to deal with, that stress will cause you to eat poorly as well. Stressed is dessert spelled backwards. And so a lot of times what you're looking for is the dessert to manage it. So what does the devil do? Well, he gives you what you want. It lays potato chips, a combination of salt, sugar, and fat. And the tobacco industry got in trouble because they lied about their product not being dangerous or addictive. And so they got sued and they lost. But the food industry, who much of the tobacco industry actually bought into after they started getting in trouble, they say, bet you can't eat just one. They say, once you pop, you can't stop. So they exploit our biological preferences with formulas that maximize salt, sugar, and fat content. And there's a great book by Michael Moss. If you go to our Slave Food Project website, we interviewed him just recently, Dr. Columbus Batista and I. Really great interview. Manufacturing addiction. Is junk food really cheaper? You know, so they've figured out ways to make the food really get you. And so they work on it. And, you know, the number one, the top five addictive foods, number five is ice cream. Number four are cookies. Number three is chips. Number two is chocolate. Number one is pizza. And so the foods are designed to be addicting. And what these companies have figured out is how to create foods with a certain bliss point so that it crunches. And it, there's the right amount of salt and there's the right amount of sugar and textured with fat so that you get an actual maximum pleasure from the food. You know, basically, with the author of the book, The Omnivore's Dilemma, writes, his name is slipping me, it's another Michael, but he writes in his book that these aren't real foods. They're food-like substances. They don't even spoil. And so they figured out ways to do this, and the term bliss point was coined in the 1990s by an American market researcher and psychophysicist, Howard Moskowitz. He defined it as that sensory profile where you like the food the most. So they design the food so you like it the most. And then they create something along with it called the vanishing calorie. So they figured out ways to make the salt and the fat. They put a satisfying crunch. You can see here, this looks like a Dorito. It gives it a pleasing mouthfeel. The food is designed to addict. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Some of these foods have like what they call a vanishing calorie. So what happens is you eat it, and it actually like melts in your mouth, like Cheetos do. And so your brain hears the crunch, like a celery or an apple, but it doesn't get the substance, the fiber, the filling that comes with those other things. And so you can't stop eating because your brain is chasing the satiety that fiber-filled crunchy foods would give you. So you eat a whole big giant bag of Doritos when you couldn't eat a whole big bag of apples like that. And of course, one of the big weapons is sugar, and this shows you how the white blood cells work. You're talking about COVID all the time. So what's supposed to happen is you get white blood cell approaches a toxin. Let's say this is the virus. It opens up, it absorbs the toxin and engulfs it, puts it in. The white blood cell uses vitamin C to absorb the toxin, and then it starts all over again. So you have to have some vitamin C. If you don't have vitamin C, if there's too much vitamin C inside or not enough vitamin C inside the cell, the white blood cell can't work effectively. The white blood cell able to destroy the maximum number of virus when there's like 50 times the concentration of vitamin C. But when you eat sugar, sugar competes to get into the cell. And so the vitamin C content inside the cell is low, and you can't destroy as much. So it's like your white blood cells go to sleep, in a sense. So you can't fight infection. And that's why a lot of people who eat a lot of sugary stuff, they stay with a cold all the time. But it's not just that. They've worked to market to certain groups of people. Tuesday, January 15, 2019, Health Day News wrote, nearly all TV food ads aimed at Hispanic and black children in the United States are for unhealthy products. This is a new report at the time. In 2017, black teens saw more than twice as many ads for unhealthy foods as white teens, researchers found. Food companies have introduced healthier products and established corporate responsibility programs to support health and wellness among their customers. But this study shows that they continue to spend eight of ten TV advertising dollars on fast food. Candy, sugary drinks, and unhealthy snacks, with even more advertising for these products targeted to black and Hispanic youth. The report lead author Jennifer Harris said in a University of Connecticut news release. Powerful stuff. And here's it by the numbers. Food advertising targets black youth. Food companies disproportionately target advertising for many of their least nutritious brands directly to black consumers. And these are studies that have come out to show you the $135 million in fast food, $2 million in yogurt and juice, and zero in water or fruits and vegetables. How does it look like in the hood? Well, it looks like this. On top, the health department for that area said, childhood obesity, don't take it lightly. And underneath, there's a girl with two bags of McDonald's in her hands saying, my kind of shopping spree, right? And then they even go after the Latinos. They say, desayuna rápido por $1. Me encanto. In other words, I'm loving it. And so the targeting of the advertising is interesting, if nothing else. You can draw conclusions. This book is a phenomenal book. We also interviewed the author of this book. She might have been our first interview last summer for our Slave Food Project. And she says, they're supersizing urban America, how inner cities got fast food with government help And what is shocking is that the government actually assisted in the flood of fast food into poor neighborhoods. So after the riots, we talk about this in our slave food project, after the riots in the 60s, in the late 60s, Nixon said, you know, any act of racism is an act of communism. They started small business loans to help rebuild those communities. And unfortunately, disproportionately, the money went to fast food joints, not grocery stores or other things. And so fast food joints work well there. It's a lower risk for the loans from the government because the high margins related to fast food. And the grocery stores, the margins are a lot thinner on per product. So America was supersized. We created food deserts. And the fast food industry is about a $170 billion industry. And they cluster in low-income neighborhoods. And if you go through certain neighborhoods, you have Taco Bell, McDonald's, Pizza Hut, Burger King, Wendy's all in a row. And it's really kind of interesting. But it's not just on the street. It's even what the government funds themselves. Federal dietary guidelines versus federal food subsidies. You can see here what the government actually tells us to eat on one side, what the government food subsidizes on the other side. And there's studies that show if you simply eat what the government subsidizes, you're more likely to have certain diseases. Just if you just eat the food the government sends money to. So the government is subsidizing genetically modified soy products, which turn into oils and other products. And then it's also subsidizing, of course, corn, where you get corn oil and high fructose corn syrup, and other things that wind up becoming these food-like substances, which is very problematic. Again, addictive. And one of the classic examples of this is Ronald Reagan, president of the United States in the 80s, very loved president. Here he is holding up a block of what looks like government cheese. And I don't know how many people ever had government cheese. I'm sure somebody out there has. But government cheese was made from the parts of the dairy or the milk that they couldn't use. So they took the fat, you know, kind of pulled it all together, salted it heavily, and gave it away as a part of a government program. Of course, people got filthy rich off of this. I mean, imagine you have a process where you make milk and all of the waste is now turned into something you can sell to the government that the government then gives to poor people, poor white people, poor black people, for Latinos, Native Americans, even as far as when I was in Guam, people said they were given government cheese as well. So this is a horrible food, and I don't have time to get into cheese, but cheese is one of the worst foods you can actually eat. It is it's addictive all by itself because it actually has compounds in it, casomorphones that actually function like opiates, like heroin. It's like very low grade, low dose, but it can create a real chemical addiction. Never mind, it's full of salt, and it's saturated fat and cholesterol. It's really a big blob of that. And of course, tons of hormones. So in the countries where they don't eat cheeses and milks, women actually have lower rates of broken bones, even though they tell you need calcium from milk, and lower rates of certain cancers. The casein in the cheese and in the milk, that protein, the casein, the milk protein casein, is actually a cancer promoter. So if you eat a lot of it and you have an aberrant cell that mutates and it gets hit with all of this casein, that cell is going to grow and develop into, much more likely grow and develop into cancer. And so dairy all by itself is one of the things that you do have to watch out for. And as Dr. Kyle said, your body will conspire to kill you. If we just give ourselves everything we want, our bodies will conspire to kill us. And so the other thing that Moses did, we won't get, like I said, we're skipping a lot of stuff. I wanted to talk about alcohol and marijuana and some other stuff. But we don't have time to do that all in one talk. But the other thing that Moses did was he trusted in God. Moses didn't carry the burden of stress. He would lay things out at God's feet. He was able to talk to God face to face, as we're about to read. And I want to challenge you that probably the first and most important step in being healthy is to put our trust in God. At our church here where I'm filming, this last Sabbath, the children's story, the spotlight was on African Americans for Black History Month, and it was really powerful to go through Harriet Tubman, Sojourner Truth, the baseball player, Jackie Robinson, and to use somebody else and show how Christian, how these people believed in God. That was the source of their strength to fight. Obviously, Martin Luther King and Medgar Evers and others were pastors and Christians, but to show you that Rosa Parks, these people called on the name of God, and that was their strength. It was a liberation lifestyle. I want to challenge you, especially as we are early still in this year, that you really go back and focus on putting God first. Whatever you're going through, he can give you victory over anything. Moses he said he couldn't even speak. He did not want to go back in and deal with Pharaoh. Yet Moses went in there. It was God's man. The 10 plagues hit, and Moses walked the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was an impossible task. That was even without crossing the Red Sea or having manna fall from heaven. I challenge you, like Moses, to take God seriously. Our time on earth is running short. This is one of the reasons why how we eat and what we eat is becoming more and more important. We need discernment, because we're going to be, Satan is going to throw deception at us. Revelation tells us that there are three unclean spirits, Revelation 16, that go forth to deceive the kings of the world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of Armageddon. If we're not careful, these spirits that have gone out are going to deceive us. We need to be able to have discernment. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were not fooled in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Part of that starts in Daniel 1, where they chose to refuse the king's meat and the king's wine. We are in a time when the devil is going to try to deceive. I'll read the last few passages here. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8 says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in all Israel like unto Moses, when the Lord, whom the Lord knew face to face." Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 34, "And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." The scripture says, "There's not been a prophet like Moses. He spoke to the Lord face to face." Brothers and sisters, we are in a time when we've got to speak to God. We've got to be connected to him. And yeah, this liberation lifestyle, I call it liberation nutrition and lifestyle, is real important for this earth. It's very important. But we've got to begin to see the heavenly Canaan coming into view. It's time for us to stop playing with God and take him seriously. Time is running out. I know you see it. And as we stand on the precipice of eternity, are you ready for Jesus to come? That's the question. And everything we do, how we eat, what we watch, what we listen to, everything we do is either preparing us for the seal of the living God, or it's preparing us for the mark of the beast. We get to choose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your truths, ancient truths, Lord, that still hold up even scientifically today. I pray a blessing on your people, Lord, that we would be able to live for you, be liberated from the things of this world, all the bad habits and addictions, and that, Lord, our bodies would not be allowed to conspire to kill us, but instead, Lord, we would give our whole being, will, mind, body, soul over to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.